We're going to read together from the book of Numbers today, chapter 32. The book of Numbers, chapter number 32. And just while you're looking up the place, we want to bid you a sincere welcome this morning. We're very glad to see so many out in God's house, and we know that many perhaps are up for the bank holiday weekend and up for your last bit of your holidays. And we do thank you for coming here to Coleraine Free Church, and you're very welcome. We trust that you'll feel at home in our midst and that the Lord will bless you and speak to your hearts. It's nice to have some brethren in the ministry with us, to see the Reverend Woods, I think, up there in the gallery, and also the Reverend Curran, and also the Reverend Ian McVeigh, and perhaps there's others that I haven't seen, but we're so glad to have you. Well, I'm sure most people are. Sometimes I get a little bit nervous whenever other ministers are in, but I don't know if that's right or not. We always think that we're, I suppose, trying to perform, but that's not true. We're here to minister before the Lord, and we're in the Lord's presence, and that's the paramount thing. But we are glad to have you men with us and other visitors too. Let's read from Numbers chapter 32 and verse number 1. Numbers 32, verse number 1. Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle. And when they saw the land of Jazer and the land of Gilead, that behold, the place was a place for cattle, the children of Gad and the children of Reuben came and spake unto Moses and to Eleazar the priest and unto the princes of the congregation, saying, Ataroth and Dibon and Jazer and Nimrah and Heshbon and Eliellah and Shebam and Nebo and Beon, even the country which the Lord smote before the congregation of Israel, is a land for cattle, and thy servants of cattle. Wherefore, said they, if we have found grace in thy sight, let this land be given unto thy servants for a possession, and bring us not over Jordan. And Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here? And wherefore discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel from going over into the land which the Lord hath given them? Thus did your fathers when I sent them from Kadesh Barnea to see the land. For when they came up unto the valley of Eshcol and saw the land, they discouraged the heart of the children of Israel that they should not go into the land which the Lord had given them. And the Lord's anger was kindled the same time, and he sware, saying, surely none of the men that came up out of Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swear unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob, because they have not wholly followed me, save Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, and Joshua, the son of Nun, for they have wholly followed the Lord. And the Lord's anger was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years, until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed. And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead, an increase of sinful men to augment yet the fierce anger of the Lord toward Israel. For if ye turn away from after him, he will yet again leave them in the wilderness, and ye shall destroy all this people. And they came near unto him and said, we will build sheepfolds here for our cattle, and cities for our little ones. But we ourselves will go ready armed before the children of Israel until we have brought them unto their place, and our little ones shall dwell in the fenced cities because of the inhabitants of the land. We will not return unto our houses until the children of Israel have inherited every man his inheritance. For we will not inherit with them on yonder side Jordan or forward, because our inheritance is fallen to us on this side, Jordan, eastward. We'll end our reading at verse number 19 of this portion of God's word, and we know that the Lord, for his own glory and for his own name's sake, will add his own blessing to it. Numbers chapter 32. You'll find our text in verse number 6. Numbers 32, verse 6. And we've indicated in recent days that we are seeking to bring messages of challenge to prepare our hearts for the mission that's soon to commence. There's still 2 weeks in which for us to work and to labor before the mission, and then 2 weeks during the mission. So we can say of a truth that time is short. And I want to speak this morning on a message that may rub a few folk up the wrong way. And I don't come to do that on purpose, but the Lord has laid, I believe, this text of Scripture upon my heart. Numbers 32, verse 6. And I want to speak today upon the subject, armchair Christians. Armchair Christians. Moses said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben, shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? Shall your brethren go to war? And shall ye sit here? Armchair Christians. Let's seek the Lord for help and ask God to come and challenge our hearts and speak to us, that everything that is of man and of the preacher might fall to the ground, but that the Lord's truth and that the burden of the Lord would be written upon our hearts. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, that thy word often comes as cold waters to a thirsty soul. Often, Lord, it comes as manna from heaven. Sometimes, Lord, it comes as that balm of Gilead to heal those who are sick and wounded and to soothe the wounds that we experience in life. But, Lord, we are also reminded that while thy word is like honey, it is also at times like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. It is oftentimes, Lord, as a fire that burns. Often, Lord, thy word is like a sharp, two-edged sword. And, Lord, it cuts, and sometimes it hurts. And, Father God, we pray that thy word today will go forth with grace. That, Lord, it might, yes, come as a challenge, but, Lord God, it might come, Lord, with meekness and with grace. Lord, we need thy help. We pray, Lord, that the Spirit of God will come and speak to all of our hearts. Take full possession, Lord, of this earthen vessel, this jar of clay. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt give me every thought and every word. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt fill me with thy Spirit. Let my name be forgotten. Hide me, Lord, behind the cross, but glorify and exalt the man of Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name and on his authority that we ask these things, praying for the extension of his kingdom and for the honor of thy name. Hear and answer a prayer, Father. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. The Christian life ought ever to be one of constant growth and constant progression. The Word of God reminds us of this on many, many occasions and in many different ways. Perhaps one verse of Scripture would spring to mind, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse number 18, where the Bible and God's servant, the Apostle Peter, exhorts us, grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had already uttered that same thought in 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse number 2, where he encourages the child of God to be much in the Word of God. He says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. And then, of course, there's that wonderful verse in the book of Exodus, chapter 14, whenever the children of Israel were standing on the brink of the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was behind them, and they were shut in by the land. God spoke to them, and God said, go forward. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. And this is really the theme of the Christian life. We are to grow. We are to feed upon the Word of God. And not only grow and sit where we are, but also as we grow, we are to go forward. We're to grow as we go. But sadly, many Christians, many that would say they're saved, say their sins are forgiven, could be described as being saved and stuck. They're glad that they have an inheritance in heaven. They're glad that their sins are forgiven. They're glad that a Savior has died for them. But as for growing, as for going forward, as for going to possess the land and going through with God, it seems that for many there's little desire. And I believe that that is something that greatly hinders the work of God. Little desire to go forward. Having a desire to be like a backseat passenger and just be taken to heaven and to enjoy the journey. In many respects, they're like the tribes of Reuben and Gad, as we read of them here in Numbers chapter 32. They were on the brink of Canaan, on the east side of the River Jordan, having wandered in the wilderness for almost 40 years. And they had come to the brink of going in to possess the land of Canaan and to get an inheritance for their children. They were about to cross the River Jordan, about to go forward, when the Reubenites and the Gadites look at the land that they're now in, and yes, it belongs in their inheritance, but they don't want to go any further, and so they turn around to Moses, and they say to Moses in verse number 5, "Let this land be given to thy servants. This land is good enough for us. We can graze our cattle here, we can build cities here, we can set up home here, and we would just be quite happy to stay where we are. We have journeyed long enough. Let us stop this side of the Jordan. And don't make us cross the River Jordan. Don't make us fight anymore. Don't make us face any more battles. Let us just stay where we are. Because as we look around us, we quite like the land of Heshbon and Nebo and Jazer and so on and so forth. We're quite content to dwell here. And after all, part of our inheritance is here, so let's just be content with what we've got, and let's not press on and go any further. Let us stay here." Now, it sounded very, very plausible, because the land that they were now in was given to them in their inheritance, but the Lord had given them much, much more. And they were content, in a sense, to stand on the periphery, not to cross the Jordan, not to do battle with the rest of the Israelites. And essentially what they were saying was, why go further than you have to? We have come far enough, in the sense we've arrived, we're on the brink, we don't really have to go any further, we've got everything that we need here, and let us just sit back, let's take it easy, let's raise our families, and let's not do any more fighting. Let's stand back. And it sounds plausible. That was their inheritance. But in so doing, they would be depleting the numbers of the Israelite army. And the battles that should have been fought by 12 tribes would, if Moses took the advice of these men, would only be fought by 10. And so they would be decreasing their own workload and increasing the workload of the rest of the tribes of Israel. They would be at home feasting and eating and taking it easy and enjoying themselves, while the rest of their brethren, their brothers in the Lord, were across the River Jordan, putting their necks on the line, fighting, laying down their lives, pressing the battle to the gates, that they might get an inheritance that would last for generations to come, and that they might find God's best for their own offspring and for their children. At any rate, Moses was very unhappy with their suggestion. And he turns to them in verse number 6, and it says there that he said unto the children of Gad and to the children of Reuben. And you can almost sense the disbelief in the voice of Moses. Am I hearing you right, folks? Are you going to sit here and the rest of your brethren are going to go to war? And you're going to sit on the east side of the Jordan, and you're not going to enter into that, and you're not going to work with them and support them and encourage them and battle with them and fight the good fight of faith? Are you intending to sit here while your brethren are on the battlefield, some of them losing their lives? Am I really hearing you right? Shall your brethren sit here, or shall you sit here, and shall your brethren go to war? Are you content, in other words, to be armchair Christians? We're going to sit back. Take it easy. Sure, the rest of God's people can fight for us. We've done as much as we intend to do. And whether you're a regular here in Coleraine or you're visiting with us, I want to speak a word of challenge, and not just challenge, but encouragement to keep going on with God. Whether it's during this time prior to your gospel mission, to continue praying, to continue witnessing, to continue inviting people out. Whether it's amongst the work of the church, the Sunday school work, the children's work, the outreach work, the prayer work of the church, the youth work of the church, whatever it may be. Maybe working in the background, cleaning the church, working on the committee or the session of the church. To continue to keep pressing on, or whether it's just as an individual Christian, to continue to walk with God and not to be at ease in Zion, not to be rich and increased with goods and feeling that you've got need of nothing, but to go through with God and to enter into the place of blessing. In other words, I'm challenging you not just to be another armchair Christian. You see, the Reubenites and the Gadites, along with the armchair Christians of our days, they had a desire for their own comfort. A desire for their own comfort. Now, if you look at verse 1 again, it says there, "Now the children of Reuben and the children of Gad had a very great multitude of cattle." God had blessed them materially. They had a great multitude of cattle, and they didn't really want for anything with their cattle. There came a kind of ease that they would have milk and they would have meat and they would be able to cultivate and they would be able to set up businesses and they would be able to keep the thing going. And this was a great blessing from the Lord. The Lord had blessed them materially. But the sad thing was that the thing that God meant just to be a blessing and an encouragement to them became a snare to them. And they were using the cattle as an excuse not to go across the River Jordan. Now, I'm sure it would be a difficult thing to drive cattle through the River Jordan. I don't doubt that for a minute. And as they looked at the land round about them, it was fertile, it was green, it was lush, it was plenteous, plenty of room for their cattle. Why go any further? Why put ourselves out? We have got our land here, we've got our cattle here, we've got our possessions here, we've got our families. God has blessed us. And for us to go forward, we could lose some of this, so we'll just stay where we are. And I wonder today, in a sense, is that you? God has blessed you. You've got maybe a fine house, a nice husband, a nice wife, maybe a family now. A business, prosperous. And we know that every good and perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, from God in heaven, with whom there is neither variableness nor shadow of turning. But so often in my short Christian life, I have seen that the things that often God entrusts people with are the things that people use as an excuse not to serve the Lord. Well, I've got a family now. I can't be expected to be in prayer meetings and be at the Lord's house twice on a Sunday. And I've got a business to run, and maybe you have, and praise God for it. Thank God for it. And we know that whatsoever your hand findeth to do, you're to do it with all your might. We're to be good parents, good fathers, good mothers, good businessmen, honest, upright, and we're to work and we're to strive. And yes, we want to be the best that we can be. But if that is at the expense of losing out with God and not going through with God, friends, the blessing has become a curse. And the Reubenites and the Gadites had a desire for their own comfort. They only wanted to go so far. They had wandered in the wilderness long enough. Now they reach the brink of Jordan and they look at each other and they look at that and say, "Look, folks, this is good enough. We're happy with this." I just can't face battling through this river. I just don't see the point in going into the promised land, into the land of Canaan. Sure, God's given us this, and it's enough. And if you want to go on, well and good, but we're just going to stay here, and we just want to go so far. Some of you will know that in the Bible, the River Jordan speaks about death, and it speaks about consecration. Death to self. Death to the old man. That life of consecration, that life of sacrifice. Yes, I could stay here. But that's where God wants me to be. And for me to be where God wants me to be, for me to be in the center of God's will for my life, my Bible tells me that I am to present my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is a reasonable service. And I'm not to be conformed to the world anymore, but I'm to be transformed by the renewing of my mind, that I may prove what is God's good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so the Reubenites and the Gadites and the children of Israel, that's where God wants us. That's where we should be. That's the place of blessing. But for me to get to that place, I have to cross this river. I have to die to self. I have to present my body a living sacrifice. And to be quite honest, I feel that I've come far enough. Don't we argue like that so often? Well, I've given my life to the Lord years ago, and I've sought the Lord about my lifetime partner, about what the Lord wants me to do, and I've discovered God's will for these things. And now that I've got those things off the Lord, and now that I've got my inheritance, I'm quite happy just to stay where I am. And so we'll go so far with God, and we'll get answers to prayer about employment, about where God wants us to live, about who God wants us to marry. And then we settle into that, and we think, well, I think now that I've gone far enough. And this, of course, was a great problem for the church at Corinth. Paul wrote to them after he had visited them several years later, and he says, it's an unusual thing to me that I'm having to write to you again and just teach you the same things that I taught the first time I was there, and I'm still giving you the milk and you're not ready for the meat. And he says, you're still babes in Christ, big babies. Now, Paul was quite an offensive preacher to the status quo of the evangelicals. He says, you're a bunch of babies. People said that today, they wouldn't really want Paul to come back. It's a preacher that offended us the last time he was here. But I wonder, are we still babes in Christ? And a good acid test of that is to ask yourself a very simple question. 52 weeks ago, 12 months ago, think about where you were with God. This day last year. And in 365 days, are you further on with God than you were 1 year ago? Or have you kind of stopped and thought, well, I think I've gone far enough. I don't want to look like a fanatic. I've gone far enough. And, well, really, I think that it's time now for me to, as the children of God and Reuben said, to find a place for my cattle, to find a place for the family, to find a place for the children, and to put the business first. We need a place for the cattle. It says at the end of verse number 1, business comes first. This is the main thing now. It's not about God. It's not about God's will. It's not about God's word, the commands. It's the business. A place for the cattle. Just like Lot, whenever he began to backslide. We often talk, don't we, about Luke 15, the story of the prodigal son. Well, Genesis 13 tells us the story of the prodigal father. Because whenever Abraham's herdmen and Lot's herdsmen began to strife, they came to an agreement, and Lot looked out and he beheld the cities of the plain just down there near the river Jordan, and he saw that they were good, and they were good for cattle. And he says, that's where I'm going. Didn't pray. Didn't seek God's face, didn't ask God for advice, but looked with his eyes and thought about his business opportunity. It was the lust of the flesh, it was the lust of the eye, it was the pride of life. And it's not long before Lot is sitting in the gate of the city of Sodom, calling the men of Sodom his brethren. And his choice, along with the Reubenites and the Gadites, was made solely on the level of personal gain. What can I get out of this? And isn't that so often how we can operate, even as Christians? Yes, Lord, but what do I get? Well, Lord, if I was to go to a prayer meeting, what would I get? And if, Lord, if I was to cross this Jordan, what do I get? And, Lord, how will I prosper? Because, Lord, if I think that it's going to affect me in any way financially, and it's going to take away from my time and from my ease and from my prosperity, Lord, I don't want to go any further. I just want to sit here. And this has been the problem with God's people all the way through the Old Testament. Amos, in Amos 6:1, he says, "Woe to you that are at ease in Zion." One of the last great Methodist preachers before the denomination departed into apostasy was a man by the name of Samuel Chadwick. Great man of prayer, and Samuel Chadwick once said, "The crying sin of the church is her laziness after God." You see, folks, the Bible says in 2 Timothy 2:4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life." And if we mean to battle for God and fight the good fight of faith, there are many legitimate things in life that can ensnare us and can entangle us. Do you remember the parable of the sower? And some seed fell among thorns, and it grew up and it was strong. But then the thorns grew up and they began to just to choke the good seed of God's word, and it happened over a period of time because the weeds weren't cut down. And there's a lot of weeds that spring up in our lives, and it can choke the seed of God's word even in the life of a Christian. And you know that God is speaking to us, and we know that God is leading us on, challenging us about prayer, about holiness, about spirit-filled living, about consecration, and it challenges us. But we don't get rid of the things that are going to choke that challenge of God to your hearts. Entangled with the affairs of this life. They were missing out on God's blessing. That's where we should be, over in the west of Jordan, but we'll stay here. The God of the Bible is able to give every Christian much more and much more and much more. I believe in a God that abundantly blesses his people. And how often we miss out on the blessing of God. And we have this idea that if you don't drink and you don't smoke and you go to church faithfully every week, that that's what a Christian is and those are the things that a Christian does. And yet the Word of God talks about ascending the hill of God. Who shall ascend, Psalm 24, into the hill of God? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity or sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing of God. Even righteousness from the God of his salvation. And so the thought is, if we're not going up, if we're not ascending, if we're not progressing, we miss out on the wonderful blessing that God otherwise would give us. They were unwilling to shoulder the burden. The Bible says, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." And the same thought is here in verse number 6. Moses says, "Shall your brethren go to war, and shall ye sit here?" In other words, they're going this way, you're staying here, and so there's division amongst God's people. Some are battling, some are working, but others aren't. And they're going to be more burdened because of your lack of burden. And they're going to be burned out because you're not on fire. And it's very easy, isn't it, for the Reubenites and the Gadites to say, "Well, look, they can go in and possess the land, and they can do it. They don't really need us. We're only 2 tribes, there's still 10. And they can do it without us." And isn't it easy to take that attitude as a child of God? Somebody else will do the praying. Somebody else will win my family to Christ. That's for the Sunday school teacher. Somebody else can, whatever it is, teach the children on a Wednesday night. Well, folks, the reality is that most of the time, somebody else isn't going to do it. It'll be the same few that have always struggled and fought and battled to strengthen the things that remain. But so often, many say, "Well, they seem to be getting on over there, battling on the other side of Jordan. They don't need me." Folks, you are needed. in the work of God here. There's a work for Jesus, the hymn writer said. Humble though it be, 'tis the very service that God would ask of thee. Your brethren are going to war. The prayer meeting, the outreach team, Sunday school, children's work, maybe just supporting God's work faithfully, maybe not doing much in the eyes of the world, but in the backgrounds they're there and they're such an encouragement. But yet there's the armchair Christian who sits back and says, well, I'm going to sit here. I've got what I want. I'm going to heaven. No point getting fanatical. No point putting ourselves out. No point going to battle. Our brethren can do that. I'm sitting here. They had a desire for their own comfort. But you'll see in verse number 7 that they were a discouragement to their own community. Wherefore, Moses says, discourage ye the heart of the children of Israel. Now the book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred maketh the heart sick. And for 40 years these 12 tribes have been together. And now they all arrive at the brink of the River Jordan, and 10 of the tribes are so excited, so enthusiastic, they're about to go in. The Reubenites and the Gadites say, hang on, folks, we're staying. You want to go over there and put your neck in the line? And you want to go over there and fight all those people? And you want to fight the Lord's battles? Go for it. We're staying. You can go to war. We're going to stay here. And you can just see the hearts of the rest of the children of Israel almost saying, what? We've been in this for 40 years and we know where we're going all this time and we've been wandering together and we've fought battles together. Look what we've been through and you're going to stay here? And we're going to go over there and try and get an inheritance, a spiritual inheritance for our children, a discouragement to their brethren. Moses rebukes Reuben and Gad for not entering into the battle with Israel. They had gone so far, now they're halting, and they're making the battle all the harder and all the hotter for the 10 tribes that will go forward. We often say, don't we, a problem shared is a problem halved. But whenever there's a problem, whenever there's a battle, and half of the people don't want to bear the burden, and they just hold back, the problem is now doubled for those that do want to bear it and do want to find a solution to it and do want to fight the Lord's battles. You know, I've met so many Christians and pastors and different things, and so many of them say, you know, the biggest discouragement in the work of God, it's the Christians who won't go through with the Lord. And they go so far, and there's so much potential, and there's so much promise. Now, the Reubenites and the Gadites, don't get me wrong, they were good people. They were decent people. They loved the Lord, but they would only go so far. And so many, maybe retired men, have said to me, you know, one of the things that discourages you is whenever you get people, and yes, they're saved, and they've so much promise and so much potential, and they know so much, and they could be doing so much, but they just get to the stage and say, I'm not going any further. You go on without me. I'm going to stay here. Armchair Christians. The Lord had the same problem in his ministry. John 6:66. It says there that from that time forward, many of his disciples walked no longer with him. And then Moses gives a lesson from history. And he says in verse 8, you know, your fathers, the generations before you, you'll not remember this, he says, but I was there, Kadesh Barnea, the same thing happened, and they talked about it a number of months ago at the start of the year. In Kadesh Barnea, spies went into the land, brought back a bad report, said the children of Israel, no point going forward. And he says, that was almost 40 years ago. And you mean to tell me that we've come so far and it's going to happen again? That we're going to get to the brink of Jordan again and be able to smell the good land and see the good land and view it from afar and just stand with our toes in the River Jordan and not go any further? What's going to be the outcome of that? We're going to spend another 40 years wandering in the wilderness. It was too much for Moses. And the church in Ulster has been in the wilderness, hasn't it, for long enough. And perhaps as Christians, we've been in our armchairs long enough. That armchair's comfortable, isn't it? Good old faithful chair. Well broken in, comfortable, just fitted for your frame, and this is where I am. I don't want to get cold and wet and dirty going through the Jordan. I am staying here, folks. And their actions, Moses says, will incur God's wrath. He says in verse 14, "And behold, ye are risen up in your father's stead." You're doing exactly the same thing that happened all those years ago. And you've been risen up in your father's stead. And then Moses calls them an increase of sinful men. Now these men weren't out killing each other. They weren't back in Egypt. They weren't in the world, so to speak. We don't read of them offering sacrifices to idols or living in revelry and drunkenness and immorality. And so they weren't doing anything that you could put your finger on as being outrightly sinful, but Moses calls them an increase of sinful men. You see, we often forget, don't we, about the sins of omission. Sort of have this idea that as long as you don't do certain things that, and you're not in the world, that really that's all that matters. But remember James 4:17, "To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." And so there was a duty here to their own conscience. They knew what they should do. They knew that there was a battle to fight. They knew that there was land to possess. They had a duty to their own conscience. And in response to this lengthy rebuke from Moses, they say in verse number 16, "Well, you know what we'll do? We'll build sheepfolds here. We'll build houses for our children here and cities for our little ones. We ourselves will go ready. We'll go with the children of Israel until the battles are fought. But you know something? We're putting our tent pegs down here. And we'll go over just for as long as it takes. And as soon as I can get back here, this is where I want to stay." And so they had this kind of troubled conscience. They knew what was right. They says, "I'll do it for a season, but I'm not going to stick at it. I'm coming back. I'll go over and fight, but we're putting our roots down at this side. We'll go over for a season, but it's not going to be a permanent thing." Just to salve our consciences. We feel, yes, a sense of duty. We can't watch our beloved brethren go across there and fight alone. So we'll fight with them for a while and we'll help them get what they need. But we don't want it. We're going to come back across the Jordan again. And we're not going to bring our families with us. We're not going to let them see the place of blessing and see what God can do. We're going to return once the land is possessed. So isn't that a tragedy? For a child of God to know where they should be, to taste and see that the Lord is good, and to experience victory, and to leave your families out of it, and to say to your family, "I'm going to fight the Lord's battle, but the son will be back." It's almost apologizing for it. You resolve to go on for a while. I'll soothe my conscience. I'll come to church. I'll come to prayer meeting. And then it's not long before we're back on the east side of Jordan. So you see, the Reubenites and the Gadites, the armchair Christians, there was a desire for their own comfort. There was a discouragement to their own community. But then there was also a sense of duty to their own conscience. But lastly, there was a difficulty for their own children. They had this idea, you see, in verse number 16, "We will build sheepfolds here for our cattle and cities for our little ones. We're going to set up here. And this will be a blessing for our children. This will help them. This will encourage them." But they didn't know that it would ultimately turn out to be a hindrance for them in finding God for themselves. This is what Moses warned of in verse 13. He says, "Moses' anger," or the Lord's anger, "was kindled against Israel, and he made them wander in the wilderness 40 years until all the generation that had done evil in the sight of the Lord was consumed." And he says, the same thing is going to happen. You don't go through with God here. He says, you know what's going to happen? The generation is going to be consumed, and there's going to be no heritage left spiritually for your children. Oh, they might have nice cities to dwell in. They might have plenty of sheep, and they might have plenty of cattle, and they might do well in business. They might never want for money. They might never go to bed hungry. But you know something? Blessings over here, spiritually. And how sad it is that so many Christian parents, and it's right to want the best for your children, it's right to want to see them do well at school and to settle down with the right partner and to have a nice family and to be in health and to never have to struggle to put bread on the table. It's right, those things are good. But if that's the only desires that we have for our children, that yes, they'll be out of Egypt and they'll not be outrightly sinful, but they'll not be in the promised land. They'll be somewhere in between and they'll just prosper and they'll do well at school and they'll do well at university and they'll have enough money to rub together. They'll be able to pay the mortgage off. They'll be able to have a car. They'll be able to go on a nice holiday. They'll be able to provide for their children. That's enough. And once the children leave the house, as long as they're happy, sure isn't all that that matters. I'm sure these children were quite happy east side of the Jordan. And so were their parents. But you know the sad thing is that these Reubenites and these Gadites would have seen their parents going in to the place of blessing. And then maybe a number of months later coming back and getting their tent pegs down. And they would have seen, I remember the time Mum and I can remember the time my dad went to fight God's battle. Doesn't do it anymore. Mustn't be that important. I can remember the time Mum and Dad were at the prayer meeting. They don't go anymore, so it mustn't be that important. And Mum and Dad have told us that the most important thing is the cattle, the sheep, the business, the cities. It's not spiritual. It's material. And Moses warns them in verse 23. He says, listen, be sure your sin will find you out. If you are intent on going down this road, sitting here while your brethren go to war, not possessing the land, he says, you know, it's going to catch up with you. And you know something it did. You can read in Joshua 22 the problems that this decision caused for the Reubenites and the Gadites and for the whole nation of Israel. And whenever you read in the New Testament, you will read that the Lord Jesus Christ, one night through a storm, crossed the Sea of Galilee and he went to the land of the Gadarenes. Where do you think the name Gadarenes comes from? The children of God on the east side of the Jordan. And whenever the Lord landed in the Gadarenes, what did he see? The first thing he saw was a graveyard. And then he saw that the Gadarenes were men that had entered into the pig business. Now, a pig for the Israelites was an unclean animal. And this is what they're at. Sheep and the cattle, they've gone. But they're doing well now with the pigs, that which is unclean. And the Lord met there a man with a demonic spirit. So the devil was rampant in the land of the Gadarenes. And once the Lord touched this man, once the Lord cleansed this man, once the Lord healed this man, we read in Mark chapter 5, verse 17, once they saw the power of the Lord, they bade him to depart out of their coasts. Here's the Messiah. In the land of God. Healing, performing miracles, saving souls. And they say, we don't want this. Could you just go across the Sea of Galilee again and stick with the nation of Israel, because we've got what we need? A difficulty for their own children. And it all started because they were at ease and didn't want to press the battle to the gates. Challenge you again, folks. Shall you sit here while your brethren go to war? Battle's to be fought. And the battle is raging. And the enemy is real. And eternity is real. And I thank God for so many that are fighting God's battles. People who are faithful in prayer, there's so many here, and I thank God for them. Dependable people. But don't be content to be carried to the skies in flowery beds of ease. While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas. Brother in the Lord was telling me, he was given a book recently by or about the Reverend Martin Lloyd-Jones. He said, I read a quote under, it was a book of quotations, and he says under, there was a little section about the old Puritans and the Reformers and the Covenanters. And Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said this. Very simple quote. He says, the Covenanters knew what they believed. They died for it. Died for this book. Gave their lives. Why? Because they knew what they believed. 10 tribes knew what they believed. See the other side of that river? If we can just get across that, if we can die to self and we can get into land, there's blessings there. And our children will be safe there. And our children will prosper there. And God will bless them there. But that's the place. Not just that our children need to be. We're not going to send them over. We're going to go over before them and fight the battle and bring them in. I trust that God will this day give us grace to do the same.